Well, hey, hey, hey. I'm sorry, but I have to give Mary a hug. Mary Lee's here. Mary Lee is in the house. Hi. I'm glad to see you. So I was away last week. I was up in the mountains at Oktoberfest. at a men's retreat. Men's retreat. had a great weekend up there with the men's ministry of Laguna Beach Presbyterian Church. And I heard last Sunday was awesome. Any comments? How did things go? Rocio's a good preacher, right? She was okay, says her daughter. So what did you like about Sincere, okay. Okay, so we had a guitar, bass, and a box. Yeah, okay. Anything else? Her enthusiasm, right? She just has a great heart, right? We've always kind of wanted to do that, jumping back and forth with the Hispanic ministry pastor and myself, trading places every once in a while, but since we've been without a Hispanic pastor for a while, and they're just, every fourth Sunday, they're taking turns. So Rocio preaches one Sunday, Juan Salgado preaches one Sunday, Maribel Salgado preaches one Sunday, and Rosa Rivas preaches one Sunday. So they kind of take a turn, kind of like our sanctuary singers are taking a Sunday a month, so they don't have a pastor. And I thought, well, Rocio, why don't you come on down, represent our Hispanic ministry and women, frankly. We don't have enough women on staff, frankly, in my opinion. So it's nice to have her do that. I so much appreciate it. I appreciate Scott helping as worship director of the day and assistant, and leadership of Jesse doing the worship music. So thank you all. It was a great weekend, I think, here as well as over there. So this morning, we're continuing through the lectionary readings of the of our liturgical calendar, and the lectionary readings kind of speak to crying out to God, and that focus on crying out to God, and that's why we sang, "Who am I?" Because the Lord hears us when we cry out, right? And so we read that passage from Job, and it's the final scene in the life of Job. And remember, at the beginning of the book of Job, Job is struggling. He's lost all of his financial wealth. Everything that he has and owns is gone. He's lost his children. And then he's lost his own health. And he starts to get sick and he's feeling terrible. And then, as if to make things worse, his wife starts to tell him to curse God and die. Just give up. With that kind of encouragement, that's the kind of spouse we're looking for, right? And then his friends come over to comfort him, but in their attempts to comfort him, they kind of start to tell him what he's doing wrong and how he should change and all of those things. That kind of comfort, again, is just the kind of friends you want. And the more they seek to comfort and guide him and let him know how he could fix his life, the more frustrated he gets and the more defensive he gets and the more he argues with them, and he continues to say, just let me see my accuser. Let God come and face me face to face, and then you'll see I will contend with him. I'll set him straight. And then what happens in this chapter that Lauren read from this morning? God shows up. And what does Job do? I'm going to be quiet and sit down now. Right? I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I realize I was wrong. When I stand in the holy presence of God, I realize I am in no place to take you to court. Only God is the judge. Only God is righteous. Only God is holy. We realize that when we stand in his presence. Hopefully we seek, when we come into church on Sunday mornings, we seek to open ourselves to that holy presence and realize our inadequacy before Almighty God. So Job cried out, but I think the greatness of this story is we can all relate to it. We've all gone through times of sorrow. We've all hit spiritual rock bottom. we've all been broken in that way. We've lost a loved one. We've struggled with finances, lost a job. We've had problems with a loved one, arguing, whether it's a spouse or, and I see the married people going, or friends that we thought were going to back us up and then they kind of didn't do so. We all can relate to that, I think. Then from the Hebrews passage that Lauren just read, it talks about the priesthood and talks about now we have a high priest. But back in the old days, we had a different kind of set of priests, a bunch of priests. And what was the job of the priests? They were to serve as mediators between humankind and God. They were supposed to be our intercessors, our advocates. We would go to the priest, us human beings would go to the priest, and the priest would then take our concerns, our sins. They would confess our sins to God. God would cleanse us of our sins, and that priest served as the go-between to do that. The problem was the priests were broken people too. And so these broken people come to the priests to go before God, and the priests, being broken, needed to confess their own sins and offer sacrifices for their own sins. Of course, when Jesus came, he was sinless, so he had no need to offer sacrifices for himself. But those early priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. It's a good reminder. Pastors, ministers, rabbis, priests, bishops, cardinals, we all sin. I know, that might be a shock. It's a good thing you're all sitting down. We all sin. We're all broken. Immorality in the priesthood is nothing new. It goes all the way back to before David was king. Eli was the priest, and Samuel was just a little boy, and Eli's two sons were going to be the priests, Phinehas and Hophni. I have a friend who named his son Phinehas, and I said, really? Have you read the scriptures? Phinehas and Hophni, they were scoundrels. That's the actual word that's in the Old Testament. They were scoundrels. They were priests, but when people came to bring their sacrifice to God, they would go out, they would have their servant go out and make sure that they took the best meat for them. The best meat's supposed to go to God. God's supposed to get the first fruits, not the leftovers. But they were taking it for themselves. And then there's this little verse a little later that said they were sleeping with the women who were serving at the tabernacle. Wow. Aren't you glad things have changed? Scripture says they had no regard for the Lord. So immorality in the priesthood is nothing new. In fact, in Jesus' time, he was constantly contending with the priests of his day because they were oppressing people. They were taking advantage of people. They were ripping them off just as much as Hophni and Phinehas. Immorality in the priesthood is nothing new. Now, I want to take a moment here. We're going to call it pastoral privilege. But looking at our culture today and looking at the Me Too movement in our culture today and some of the issues that are coming out in the news and some of the culture that we are experiencing and looking back on, even in the last few decades, and I think we have to take a close look at our society and our culture. I never forget, I went to a meeting of the Korean Association when I was in seminary years ago. And it was a panel discussion. And so people were asking these panel leaders about Korean ministry and Korean church in Korea and then the Korean church here in the United States. And people were asking all these questions, and then at one point, this young woman, Korean-American woman, stood up and said, why is it that the Korean church that is doing so much in the world still has not recognized women to be gifted by God to serve as ordained ministers? And the panel, there were three people. And the first person got up and said, well, culturally in the Korea, women have not reached that same status as they have here in the United States, and da, 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 da. And then the second person got up and said, well, biblically, if you look, there, woman shall not be over a man, and da, 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 da. And then the third person was an elderly Korean pastor. And I was like, oh boy, here it comes. And he stood up and he said, the Korean church must repent. We have been wrong. We must change what we have been doing and start doing what is right. Applause erupted everywhere. Thank God, somebody actually recognized the culture needed to change. So when I look at our culture today, and when I look back at the Kavanaugh hearings, that was tough. I mean, how many people watched that? I've never watched stuff like that when I was younger, but for whatever reason, I got pulled into it. And I say, there's a culture. He grew up in my generation. I grew up in that generation. And I called it the Animal House generation. When Animal House came out, how many of you know the movie Animal House? Okay. So when that movie came out, it was meant to be kind of a satire about college life. What it became was kind of a, that's the way it's supposed to be to high schoolers graduating from and heading off to college. And it really did turn out, I had friends. I went to a few parties in my college years. I know, shocked, right? I even went to parties at various colleges. And it was pretty crazy. There was a lot of drunkenness. Never me, though. This is just never me. No. And women were treated poorly. And that's the culture that we have to look back on and own it. We need to say, yeah, that happened. Women have been mistreated in our society for years, and we need to own it. This is what happens when I get ahead of my notes. And thank you. It wasn't so much, I mean, I have lots of problems with what happened with the Kavanaugh hearings on both sides, but what I disliked and what I've heard from too many men is a dismissal and denial that anything was going on. And that troubles me. And the attitude of boys will be boys has got to stop. That's just not okay. In fact, when I was young, before Animal House came out, I remember being raised that boys should be honorable and boys should be courageous and brave and true, that we were supposed to protect women, not use them. I can't tell you how many times I've had women come into my office and tell me about abuse in their lives. It just rips my guts out. It is much more common than we want to admit. And again, we cannot respond with boys will be boys. The church needs to respond strongly. We need to pray for victims, yes, but we cannot turn a blind eye to it. We can't just sweep it under the rug, which has happened for too long. When the church sweeps it under the rug, then we become complicit. Or worse, the church is the source of the abuse. And that's happened too often too. Is it any wonder the young people walk away from the church when they hear about stuff like that? We need to be like the elder Korean pastor. We need to repent. We have to say, this isn't going to happen anymore. We're going to change. Culture needs to change. We cannot deny, 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 dismiss, 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 sweep it under the rug. We need to own our history. We need to own the history of our culture. I met with a couple African-American pastors a few weeks ago in L.A., and we got talking, And we got talking about slavery. And they said, it starts there. The conversation starts there. And too many people in our current culture dismiss that part of the narrative. Well, that was then. I've never done that. And they ignore it. And they want to sweep it under the rug and say, that's past. Things have changed. And they say, as soon as you do that, the conversation is over. African-Americans just say, it's done. We can't continue to talk when you talk like that. It's the end of the conversation. So we need to own that part of our history. I was really proud of Princeton Seminary. In 2016, they commissioned a study, and this fall, only a few weeks ago, it came out, the report from that study. It's titled Princeton Seminary and Slavery, a report of the Historical Audit Committee. Here's the introduction to it. This research provides not only a critical reckoning with our past, but also a basis for conversation about the ongoing legacy of racism that is rooted in this history. As a school related to the church, Princeton Seminary has a responsibility to reckon with its history in a theological framework, making confession and repentance when necessary, recognizing the human failures and frailties that damage our relationship with God and the world God loves. Confession of sin and repentance have always been vital to the health of a spiritual community. Our hope is that we engage in a season of discussion of this report. We will collectively consider the best ways to respond faithfully, leading to greater reconciliation. Princeton recognized that many of its buildings were built on the backs of slaves. It's a seminary. We're not supposed to be doing stuff like that, but we did because it was culturally accepted. And at some point, we have to say it was wrong in that day and start the conversation. Every time we deny the past, we diminish its truth in our present. And then we are unable to move into the future. Our society needs to own our history. We need to own our history. I need to own our history. The Roman Catholic Church needs to own its history. The Presbyterian Church needs to own its history. We are not immune from scandal. We must repent as a church and as a society. The culture needs to change. Spoke recently to a young woman. She's in her 40s now. I know some of you are saying that's young, and some of you are saying that's kind of old. Thank God for those various responses. She was abused by her cousin, older cousin, 30 years ago. She was a child, he was a teenager. And he continues to deny it ever happened. That's what we do. Oh, it wasn't that big of a deal. That boys will be boys. She's still dealing with it 30 years later. And all she says, and excuse my language because this is her words, if he would just say, I'm sorry, I was a horny teenager, and I blew it. She said, we could be done. But as long as he denies it and dismisses it, I can't move on. Or at least reconcile the relationship with him. That's where I say we need to own it. We need to own it in our own lives, in our history. I feel good about being in the Presbyterian Church USA because we are open to looking at the past and recognizing how the past affects our present. We also do everything we can to make sure these sorts of things don't happen in our church. Your pastor has to go to sexual misconduct prevention workshops every 3 years. I have to be certified every 3 years to be sure that nothing will happen here. All of our workers who work with our youth, volunteers and staff, have to be background checked. We put them through, we interview them. We have to be sure that everything's okay. If we hear of anybody, and churches are magnets for people who are broken. If we hear of anybody that is a registered sex offender, we make sure that they go through processes. I need to know who their probation officer is. I'm in contact with that person. We make sure that they have a person that's a buddy. When they show up to church, they have a buddy that walks around the church with them so they're never left alone in the church. We do everything we can to protect our young people. A few years ago, we had an issue where one of our custodians actually was being inappropriate with a young woman who was working in the nursery, harassing. Nothing crossing the line, but harassing her. When we confronted him, he left. He left the state. He moved south. A few years later, I found out he was working at another church. What did I do? I went straight to that pastor. And I sat in his office and I said, "You need to be aware of this." Boom, boom, boom. That's what we're supposed to do. And by the way, I'm a required reporter, right. Mandated reporter. Thank you. Says my teachers here. Now, thanks be to God, abusers are broken people too. And they desperately need Jesus Christ too. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is not broken. Jesus Christ is holy. He is righteous. He is undefiled. He's the perfect high priest. When we come to him, we know that he will accept us for who we are and bring healing to us. The scripture says he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. "You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you." Good, right? Got to throw in a little Spurgeon now and then. "You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you." So a few final comments from the Mark passage in the Gospel of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, some of the lessons we can learn as a church, as a community, seeking to reach out to broken people, because this is a spiritual hospital, right? This is one of the ways of looking at a church. Bartimaeus, first thing we learn in this story, he had a name. He wasn't a faceless person. He had a name. So when people come in here, be sure you learn people's names. Do not try to silence them. You know how the people stood there and go, "Be quiet. It's Jesus. Don't yell out to him." And he just yelled out louder. When people come to us with problems or issues and they want to talk about it, we shouldn't say, "Oh, that's nothing. No, don't worry about it." But listen. Third, I love what Jesus said. "What do you want me to do?" He asked the question, "What do you want?" Didn't assume. That's my problem is pretty quick. I make assumptions about how people need to be fixed. I'm a pastor and I'm a dad, and of course I know the right answer. But Jesus said, "What do you want?" And then our primary goal is to seek to point people to Jesus Christ so that they follow him. The end of the story says that he followed him after this experience. That's the goal of the church. The goal of the church is not to grow the church, even though it would be nice to have a few more bodies in the pews here. The goal of the church is not to get our budget raised, even though it would be nice to have all of our finances in place. The goal of the church is to make disciples. Disciples are people who follow Jesus Christ. We are looking to help people follow Jesus Christ. Sisters and brothers, we live in a broken world. Each of us is broken, has been broken by things in our own lives. Our society and our culture is broken. We are surrounded by broken people. But just as the sermon title says, broken crayons still color. We are still valuable. We can still do things. We can still do great things. God takes our mess and turns it into his masterpiece. So whatever pain or struggle you're experiencing, Jesus wants to heal that and take that to use that
to further his kingdom. The church is here to help, and then the church is here to help people experience God's purpose and healing in their lives. God will take our mess and turn it into a masterpiece. Let us reach out and help other people to achieve that as well.